Thank you, Rick, and thank you for having me back to have another opportunity to share God's Word with you. I thought I'd speak from a very familiar parable, Jesus' parable of the prodigal son in chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke. So if you turn to that, I'll speak from that text. Luke chapter 15. From verse 11 to the end of that chapter. This is probably one of Jesus' most familiar parables. I have also made some outlines of this message that are over there where I was seated. If anybody wants to, you could pick up after the service. It has a lot more than what I'll be saying in this sermon, a lot more scripture and also some more points as I've tried to shorten this a little bit. But it's the same outline other than what I've removed or added to it that I'll be preaching from. Luke chapter 15. Before I read this, let me make a couple remarks about this, about parables and about this parable. A parable is a short story with spiritual lessons or applications. Short story with spiritual lessons or lesson, perhaps just one, lessons and applications. And in studying any parable, it's very important to grasp Jesus' intended lessons that he's bringing forth or applications to us, and be careful not to imagine ones which are just given there to fill out the setting of the story that he's giving. For example, when you read the parable of the prodigal son, the prodigal son leaves the father's home. The other son is at the father's home. Well, one could conclude that they're both already saved, and then the prodigal son fell out of salvation, became a prodigal, and then he came back home again and was resaved. That is not at all what Jesus is saying here. He gives his description to fill in the parable and the relationship of the father to the son, etc. But that would be a misreading of the parable. So you want to be careful. A lot of errors that people have had is adding things, seeing things in the parables that are really just part of the setting of the story. I just want to make that caution whenever you read parables. Another thing I want to mention is that this is really a parable about two spiritually lost sons. Let's call it the parable of the prodigal son. The word prodigal means extravagant. This is much more than extravagant, of course. He was profligate in leaving his father and what he did. But it's really two lost sons, this son and the older brother as well. So in the outline, if you pick up one, it's the parable of the lost sons. And I think that's really what it should be seen as it refers to both of them. Follow along as I read the parable and listen closely to what Jesus says and is a perfect instruction to us. Verse 11, and he said, Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, and I'm reading the ESV here, so I hope it's similar to what you're looking at. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough food, enough bread, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So he arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now, the older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come. And your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and he refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Let's pray before we look at the text. Heavenly Father, help us to appreciate the wonderful truths that our Lord Jesus is giving us in this text and to marvel at the human condition, sinful condition, and the tremendous grace and love that you have for us in sending your Son to redeem us. Use this parable, Lord, for your glory in our lives. We pray and use this message to that same end. We ask and pray in Jesus, our Lord and Savior's name. Amen. When I read this about the boy there feeding the pigs, the citizen of the far country sent him into the field to feed pigs. I have some recall of what that must have been like, but not in a state of famine. When I was a boy, I grew up in a small farm in North Huntington. I still live on a portion of that property where I grew up in. It was a small farm. My dad was an engineer for U.S. Steel, so he just loved to farm and have some land on the side. I remember milking a cow, one cow we had, and chickens and feeding them some. And my brother, my dad, my parents caught my brother a little pig one time. I can remember that pig. I can remember on occasion, as I recall, taking leftover food or whatever down and occasionally feeding that pig. And it was a little pig, but it grew to be a very big pig. Pigs are actually friendly. That's why some people have potbelly pigs. And they're rather intelligent. And they roll in mud because they don't perspire and it cools them off. But they're kind of fun to watch and to be around and hear them snorting as they go looking for food. We called that pig, I can remember the name, we called him, nicknamed him Snorkum Porkum. Still comes back to me today, that pig. But it was a different setting than this young man here, because the Jews didn't raise pigs. The Jews were forbidden to eat pigs. So that he would be feeding the pigs with probably the pods of the carob tree. Has to be a most humiliating thing. And he would like to have eaten them himself, but the humans can't digest those type of pods, but the pigs can. So what a humiliation this man must have been in, who left his father's home and the care and the protection of his father. And this is what I want to bring out to you. I think this is one of the great things Jesus is teaching us by this parable. This is the first one. He is showing in this parable and in the two previous parables. This is a set of three parables to the scribes and the Pharisees in verse 2, as well as the tax collectors around, but especially instructing them. See, there's the parable of the lost coin that precedes this. Parable of the lost sheep is the first of the three that Jesus gives. He is showing by this parable and these other two God's great love and patience and tender care for all people. And I think especially his elect, especially those that in His grace He redeems. But the conveyance is, I think, also of all people, God's love and care for them. And again, I think it particularizes down to those that are God's elect, God's the ones that He would redeem. But if you look at this, look at the other parables. The lost sheep, he leaves the 99 and goes into the far country for the lost one. In the parable of the lost coin, 10 silver coins, and she goes after that one missing coin. And here the Father, especially as I want to narrow it down toward those whom He brings into His kingdom. Look at what He does here for this son and the other. It's a disgrace to ask for an early inheritance. That's what they get when the father dies. The older son gets 2/3, younger son gets 1/3. But in this parable, the boy is so despising of being at home with his father, so restricted, that he says, give me what I would get when you go, and at least in the money sense or property sense, and let me get out of here. And the father does it. He gives that son, even the older son, he divides the property between them. What Jesus is teaching here is the love of the Father. If you look down there when the son returns in verse 20, it says, while he was still a long ways off, the father saw the son coming down the road. This is humiliating behavior of the father. The father's a patriarch. Highly respected man, obviously a wealthy man with servants, and yet he gathers up his robes and he runs out to this profligate, sinful son and embraces him and kisses him. And the son can't even get out his full message to his father. His father says, bring the best robe. Says to the servant, bring the best robe for the special guest. Put that ring of authority on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. Not like the servants or the slaves that maybe didn't have any shoes. Kill the fatted calf, save for the celebrated guest. Kill this for my son. And let us eat and celebrate. This, what Jesus is conveying here is the love God has for his people. How precious this son is. Understand from this, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, how precious you are to God. How dear you are to Him. And when you think about it, everything we have comes through God's grace. That we are still alive. If you're married, if you have children, if you have a job, if you have a car that runs, whatever health you have, all of these things come through the gracious provision of the Father. And most of all, of course, your redemption. This should fill your heart, not just here in church, but daily in your life, with a thankfulness for the grace and provision of your Father. You know, there are people who have no interest in the Father, nor the Son, no interest. And yet, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 45, I think it is, He says, he makes the sun to shine on them too. He gives them rain too. They drive, many of them, nice cars. They have better jobs than you do. Maybe happier marriages, all kinds of things. But as Paul said in Romans 1:21, they do not glorify God, neither are they thankful. And I think that's the great distinction that there should always be between the believer and the heathen, the non-believer, that they have no thankfulness to God for His love and care. But the believer in all things should be thankful to God for His love and gracious provision. Most of all for His Son, Jesus Christ. Even here, going out almost shamefully toward that sinful, rebellious son, and you see here that tremendous love that he showed him. Here is also a good example, a great example for the fathers among us and the mothers among us of unconditional love and forgiveness toward our children. And to be able to tell them, I love you, as the Father showed this so evidently in this parable. Because if you know Christ, and you pattern yourself after Christ, and after the behavior of Christ and His will, you have that love toward your children, and you appreciate every day God's redemptive love and grace, and even the small provisions that He's given you. You have a thankful heart. Here's the second thing that stands out to me. Here's the second thing. The prodigal son represents, now think about this, the evil tax collectors. Quote, evil. They were sinners, obviously, before redemption, but they were considered to the Pharisees and scribes to be just evil and untouchable. The prodigal son represents those evil tax collectors and sinners that Jesus loved and befriended in the first verse here. Says now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. They wanted to hear his message. While the Pharisees and the scribes in verse 2 grumbled, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them. Oh, how terrible. Why would he do such a thing?" But the prodigal son, I think, also represents all people on this earth since the rebellion of Adam and Eve and the fall in the Garden of Eden. All of us, prior to our salvation, have by our very sinful nature since the fall, have rebelled against and rejected God's love and His will ever since the Garden of Eden. And prior to Christ's grace, are rebellious and unloving toward the Lord. And we have gone, as it says in verse 2 or 3 there, verse 13 I should say, into a far country. The country of the world, of sinfulness, of godless self-gratification. So in a sense, this prodigal represents every one of us before salvation, prideful, self-focused, self-content, without a true love of God and a true appreciation of His grace. No matter Romans 3, 9 to 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who seeks after God prior to God's gracious work in our hearts. So in a way, he's like all of us. There may still be people out here. Maybe you're a child of a Christian parent or parents, and yet you're still in that far country. You can even go to church on Sunday, yet never had that humbling and repentance and come to Christ for salvation and new life. You may still be in that far country if you have not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and called upon God in His mercy and in His redemption. But here's the third thing I want you to see from this parable. It is only as we, by the Holy Spirit's gracious work in our hearts, it is only as we come to ourselves, realizing our miserable spiritual condition, with or without trials of life like this young man went through, it's only then that we come to the Heavenly Father for His grace in Christ. And how often sinners who've been redeemed have benefited from a soul-humbling experience like this young man benefited from as he fed those pigs and was apparently starving at that time for food. It's only then, oftentimes in people's lives, that they come to the Lord asking for His grace and His provision. And perhaps even here, there's someone in that very situation, someone who has lost a job, someone whose marriage is in trouble, children are in rebellion. The doctor says it looks like cancer or a heart condition that you're going to need serious surgery for, something else that God has brought into your life, like this prodigal that he has brought to humiliation, that God would use to turn your heart to Christ. People don't always come that way out of difficulties of life. But thank the Lord. My mother's neighbor who led her to Christ came to Christ through difficulties in her life, shared the gospel with my mother, and by God's grace, he worked also through the family, and including myself. Oftentimes, God works this way. Or you may know someone. You may work with someone, a friend of yours, golfing buddy, or somebody you sit over a cup of coffee and chat with. You may have a fellow student in school if you're in school. You may have a neighbor you chat with and you know well enough. And you see difficulties in this person's life. And God has brought them to a humbling that you might be the means he would use to share the gospel of Christ, to call them to God's repentance from their sin, to look to the Lord that they might be saved. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe that's what's happening. Thank God. Thank God for the times when people go through the difficulties of life. And God uses these things to bring them to Jesus Christ. And here also, look, is true repentance. This is true repentance. Abject humility of the prodigal as he comes back to his father. In any real salvation, there won't only be just profession of faith in Christ, but a realization of sin, of rebellion against God, and a sincere repentance. And you see that in this young man. He says, he finds himself feeding the pigs, and he says, how his father has supplied for the servants and for others. And here I am with this hunger. He goes back to the father. The father meets him on the road. Now, think about this. The father embraces him. The father kisses him. And the young man says, look at his words in verse 19. He could just say, oh, well, I'm okay. Give me some food. I'm sorry, verse 21 says, the son, even after being kissed or embraced, says to the father, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Even after the father's embraced and kissed him, even after that, you see the sincerity, the sincere repentance of the son. He doesn't just go, okay, Dad, glad to be back home. He confesses what he's done. This is true repentance. And this is what Jesus is saying of those tax collectors and sinners, that many of them have a true repentance because they realize their sinfulness as they come to Christ and trust in him. And this is the necessary step of everyone that would be saved. Humility before God, confession, repentance, and faith. Repentance and faith always come together. And Jesus is showing that here. And even after you're saved, as long as you're saved throughout all this life, you will hate sin in your life. You will want to confess it to God and ask his forgiveness. In other words, this humility of the Son is a condition that remains throughout life. A humbleness and a desire always to glorify God and a repentance whenever we fail. Here's the fourth thing I want you to see here. Let's look at the elder brother. And he's often overlooked. That's unfortunate. He's in the field. He comes back. He hears the dancing. He asks the servants. He's filled with anger. Doesn't go in. Look at the father's love for this son. The father goes out and entreats or pleads with him, come on in. But he says, these many years I've served you. I like the NIV reading, if you have an NIV. These many years I've slaved for you. The word dolos can well be translated that way. I've slaved for you. I've never disobeyed your command. You never gave me a young goat to celebrate with my friends. The older brother is like the scribes and the Pharisees of verse 2. He thinks because he's been around the house and he follows all the ritual responsibilities that surely he should be okay with the Father. And the Father's gracious to him. But he seeks to earn the Father's favor by his good works instead of humbling himself in simple love for his Father and trust for the Father and joyfully serving his Father. He has tried to earn his acceptance, his full approval, his salvation, if you would, if we make the parallel jump. Jesus is saying to the scribes and Pharisees, you have tried to earn God's redemption by your works. You have never humbled yourself, seeing your need, confessing and putting your trust in me alone. In fact, they rejected Christ. So the older brother, he is a pattern of the sinfulness of the Pharisees and the scribes. And it's possible that there may be somebody here the same way. You may have come to church for years. Again, maybe you've come to church like I did growing up in the church. And you think that because you come to church, because you've joined the church, because you're a good person, a religious person, that you should be acceptable. Perhaps even that you would look down on someone who's lived a profligate life like this prodigal son, the younger brother. And you resent the fact that, gee, now they're saved and they lived a life so vile. But you don't realize that you yourself have tried to earn your salvation by your religiousness. Like this older son did, slaving for his father to earn acceptance. It only comes, redemption only comes, as you see your need as a sinner. However religious you may be, your need as a sinner, and the grace of Jesus Christ as a Savior. That's what Jesus is telling the scribes and the Pharisees. Or you may know someone around you, maybe even your own family, who's religious and good, as people reckon good. As I was growing up, I was considered to be a pretty good boy. My goodness, kept me far from God, as I was self-satisfied with my life. Before the Lord said, you're a sinner, you need to repent and look to Christ alone as your Savior. Like that older brother needed to do. In Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, it says, by grace we are saved through faith. And that's not something that you have yourself have done. It's a gift of God, not by works, even religious works. It's when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing your need for the Savior. How can you have a Savior without realizing you're a sinner and trusting in Him alone for salvation? Paul says in Acts 20:21, as he sums up his ministry before the Ephesian elders, before going down to be bound down in Jerusalem and delivered to Rome, he says to the Ephesian elders, as he looks back over his whole ministry, he says, I did not hesitate to share the gospel from house to house. And he says, this is what I declared. Repentance before God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Those two things. Those are the two things the prodigal son needed to do. The older brother needs to do. In the parable, as Jesus talks about the sinners, tax collectors, Pharisees, and the scribes. Repentance and faith. This is a wonderful parable, but again, I just want to conclude with this thought. One of the basic emphases is on the love of God for His people and the grace and love of God He showed toward the prodigal. and even grace toward the older brother. We don't know what the conclusion is on his life. I remember reading about missionaries in Korea. South Korea is one of the most Christian countries in the world. And it was missionaries, including, in fact, the largest Presbyterian churches in the world in South Korea. It's missionaries who shared the gospel with the people of Korea. And I remember reading about two missionaries going to an outlying village to share the gospel. And the people of the village knew they were coming. And there was quite a stir and excitement. And when they got there, they shared the gospel of Christ's love and grace to them. And it went on into late hours. And finally, the missionaries told the people, "Why don't you all go back home and get some sleep, as we're tired also, and we can talk more about this the next day." And they were shown into a room where they were to sleep, and they went in there to lay down and sleep. But there was a murmuring outside, and it went on and on, murmuring and talking outside. And at about 2 o'clock in the morning, one of the missionaries got up and went out and said, "Why? There are people still up all around the village, around where the missionary spoke. And he said, why haven't you gone home and gone to sleep?" And the head man of the village said, "How can we sleep? How can we sleep when you have told us that God is not a God of vengeance and a God who desires to harm us like the idol gods that we have worshipped, but He is a God of love and a God of grace. And if we put our faith in His beloved Son, that we should have eternal life and comfort and care and guidance through this life. How can we sleep when you've told us about such a loving God?" And that's one of the things, not the only thing, but that's one of the things that Jesus emphasizes to us by this parable of the lost sons, as well as the lost coin and the lost sheep. The love of God and the grace of God that calls us to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this parable. Help us never to miss the tremendous love that the father of these boys has showed as a pattern of the even greater love that You have for those that You call to Yourself. Father, help us to look around us if we love Christ as our Savior. Look around us for those who are prodigals and for those who, like the elder son, seek to satisfy You by their religiousness instead of by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be a faithful witness to others for Christ. And Lord, if there's anyone here who trusts in their religion, or perhaps is here having gone to a far country of sin but not yet come in repentance and faith, may You use this text, this marvelous parable, in bringing them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to salvation. For we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.